Last Wednesday morning, we were in Monroe in Louisiana. It's almost like, you know, it's Wednesday, therefore it must be Monroe, Louisiana. But we were actually just about to leave Monroe. We'd just seen some people over in Monroe at that particular time. It was an early start. It was about 5 something. We had to actually get on, get out of bed and start the day. And I was in the process of shaving and just not, you know, you get lathered up and, you know, all the old style shaving, and lathered up, got all the suds all over my beard, and just about to pick up the razor and just about to start, and all bedlam suddenly started. And basically there's a klaxon, there's strobe lights in the bathroom, there's strobe lights outside, there's strobe lights in the hall, the fire alarm had basically gone off. And you think, now what? So it's trying to get this soap off your face and trying to get out of the door, trying to get some clothes on for a start, you know, before you suddenly wander into the hallway. And, you know, just mad, frantic time, trying to get everything together. Just, you know, what do we take anything? Do we do anything like that? And the noise of this klaxon and the strobe of the lights, because they presumably they flash so that you can actually find your way in smoke-filled rooms. They give you a bright flash and then another few seconds or a couple of seconds, another bright flash, so you can actually navigate yourself if the room was full of smoke. But we finally got to the point of feeling the door. You know, you go to the fit door and you start feeling the door, seeing whether it's warm on the other side. It was fine, so we opened the door gingerly and I'd look outside, see if there's anything actually there. We got into the corridor and there's this guy wandering back from the lift with a cup of coffee in his hands. I thought, well, that doesn't look very much as if it's a real emergency going on. He says, no, it's a false alarm. False alarm is just basically a laundry, something in the laundry caught fire. He says, nothing to worry about at all, you know. So the false alarm was, we took that as being ready. He'd obviously been down to the reception area and he'd found this out, and we therefore made our way back to the room again and carried on trying to get shaved for the second time that day. But the question is, how would you know? You know, until I actually got out there and this guy suddenly appeared, you know, was he an angel anyway? You would think like that. But how would you know? How would you actually know that it was a false alarm? And the thing is that in the end time, there are many things that happen at the end time that, you know, things build up and build up and build up, and then all of a sudden it fizzles out. And then, you know, a few months later down the way, it builds up and builds up, and then it fizzles out. How do you know when it's going to be the actual real thing? When are you going to look at the Bible and say, no, now we know, this, you know, it's this Pope. Is it this Pope? You know, certain things that point in that direction. Certain quite really disconcerting things about his past and the things that he's been party to and yet done nothing about. The fact that he's a Jesuit. The fact that he had to actually check with the head of the Jesuits before accepting the office of Pope. And is he a Pope anyway? Because quite frankly, there is already a Pope there in Rome. And he's the Bishop of Rome. The Bishop of Rome, therefore, surely is the Bishop of Rome and remains that way. So who's this other guy that suddenly appears on the scene? The economy, you know, is the beginning, what we see beginning over in Cyprus, the fact that Cyprus got all this money in from the Russian oligarchs and they then lend it out to the Greek banks, lend it out to Greek enterprises, and then suddenly everything blows up in Greece, and then Cyprus has these problems, and then they gives them an excuse to go ahead and steal the money from anybody over 100,000 euros in the bank. But is that the beginning of it? You know, we come through the TSA inspections as you go through the airports. And these things are... I got so fed up with it, quite frankly. You know, these scanners that you go in and you hold your hands up here and they scan the body and they whip around. I think it doesn't bother me. The privacy issue doesn't bother me. It does my wife, but it doesn't bother me. What really gets to me is the fact that you've got eye x-rays penetrating down to skin level. And what are they going to do to the skin? And, you know, I don't want to expose myself to the x-rays on the skin level. But, you know, if you don't do that, if you don't do what they say, then they put you over to the side and they go through a more intimate search. And it's deliberately to almost demean how much of this is actually coming as part of what is actually coming in the fascist, Nazi-like mentality, and accepting that fascist mentality within the country. You know, we saw, well, we expected the pressure to come at the church from outside, but it didn't. It came from inside, from the top. Could it happen within our own nations, that these things are going to happen? All kinds of these questions. Germany is becoming stronger and stronger. North Korea is making claims to go ahead and actually send their rockets over to this area in California. And you look at the one thing we did notice in coming over here in California is that the lack of rain in the creeks, lack of water in the creeks. But is this the drought that will flow into the tribulation, or is this just one of many? How do you know? How do you recognize the real from the false? And that's what I'd like to talk about today, is how do you actually recognize the real from the false? What does Christ and the living word of God have to say about that subject? Because it's important that we do. It's important that we're able to recognize the real from the false. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is birth pains, because they are likened to birth pains, and it's a recognition of birth pains. How do you recognize a real birth pain from the false birth pain? Well, I have a reliable source that has given me certain information in that direction. But birth pains are one area I want to look at. Secondly, I want to talk about the Lord delays his coming, because that is going to be a problem. At the end time, it's forecast to be a problem. And it is a problem. There are certain groups that reckon it's going to be another 14 years. I've heard one guy even got up in front of me one time and said, even if it's 1,000 years, you know, people will know that the people of God were present at this time. Well, I'm afraid that, you know, this generation shall not pass doesn't fit with 1,000 years. You know, I don't see 1,000 years being a generation somehow. But the Lord delays his coming. Thirdly, I want to talk about Passover and trumpets. You think, well, what on earth has that got to do with it? Well, when we get to that point, I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. Because there's something to do with birth pains regarding Passover and trumpets. And looking at certain things that are actually said regarding that. Fourthly, I want to talk about our lights burning, and making sure that our lights are burning. Because that, again, is part of the what we are actually this to do with Passover and trumpets, the things that are actually given to us to take note of. And finally, when the hour comes, that's the final point I've got, because when that hour comes, we better be ready. And it's not just ready prophetically savvy, it's ready spiritually savvy, and making sure that spiritually we are as we should be. Because that's, you know, if we seek to save our life physically, we'll lose it. That's not where it's at. But if we lose our life and lose, you know, put our life on the line if necessary, but for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom of God, then that's the way we will actually save it. So let's have a look at this subject of birth pains. Now, there's a word used in the Greek for birth pains. It's used four times altogether in the New Testament. It's called, actually, the word in Greek is Odin, O-D-I-N. And if you turn over to Matthew 24, we'll have a look at one of those occurrences over in Matthew 24 and see this particular word being used and the context in which it's used, and start to understand something about this word, because here in Matthew 24 and in verse 8, let's pick it up a little bit before that. And because he says, and it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Which is the destruction of the temple. "And also the sign of your coming in the end of the age." And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." So they themselves could even have been deceived. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences and earthquakes in different places." Now, if you look at all those areas there, you'll find that you've got false prophets, false religion as the first one. You've got war as the second, or wars and rumors of wars as the second one. Famine as the third. And then pestilence and also earthquakes in different places as the fourth. And they mirror the four horsemen in the Revelation. And so what you're looking at is the beginning of Revelation, where it uses the first four, you know, the first seals that are actually severed. Those four horsemen that are mentioned there are mentioned here. But what I want you to notice is verse 8. "All these are the beginning of sorrows," as it says in the King James. It doesn't say that in the original. It says all these are the beginning of birth pains. These are the beginning of birth pains. Now, these things have actually been going on from the time Christ actually uttered them all the way through till now. I mean, there's always been kind of false religion from that time all the way through. I mean, from that time, certainly from Simon Magus' time all the way through. There's been wars, there's been famines, there's been pestilences. So how do you know that therefore you're getting into the point of the time of the end if these are birth pains? Well, let's ask the question, what happens with a birth? What happens with a pain in a birth? How do you know when you're coming into actually giving birth to a child? I say you, half the audience. As basically what happens is that the birth pains will rise, and then they'll fall, and they'll go away. And these practice contractions even have to happen when you're looking at the normal period of the monthly cycle. The contractions will occur then. But the birth pains, it will actually rise, and it will fall. And then there'll be a gap. And then it'll rise, and then it'll fall again. And there'll be another gap. And as long as that's happening on a fairly regular basis, these are practice contractions. These are practice contractions that happen throughout the pregnancy. But how do you know that it's actually moving into the real thing? And that is that these contractions start moving closer together. And they also increase in intensity. So they both increase in intensity and they start getting closer together. And that's the way you look at birth pains and know that they're getting closer to the time of actual birth. The time of actual birth, you get to the point of transition where they basically become one continuous pain. And if something doesn't happen, the woman would die because it would be one continuous pain at a high level and the body simply cannot cope with that. So what actually then happens is the baby starts to move. The baby starts to move and the contraction actually expels the child. So you're looking at the thing that has been made. It's not been made within nature. It's been made by the Creator God, by Jesus Christ, who uttered these words and said, "All these are the beginning of birth pains." He knew what he was talking about. He understood what he was talking about because he made the process. And he made it. You know, you wonder how much of it was he made the birth process and the birth contractions to mirror what he saw would be actually happening at the end time for the spiritual side of things, or how much the spiritual side of things happened to look at the physical. Well, probably a bit of both. Probably a bit of both. Now, that is the passage here in Matthew 24. You can put in your note Mark 13, verse 8, where a parallel one is actually used as well. But if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you find it also mentioned here. It says in verse 1, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, have no need that I write to you." Now remember where this is actually falling. This is just after chapter 4, which talks about the resurrection and the last trump. And so you're looking at the focus on the resurrection, focus on the end time, focus on the things that lead to the last trump and the birth of God's children into the very family of God. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, but you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, to the world, it's as a thief in the night. Why? Because they've got no idea that there's a birth taking place at all. They don't even know anything about being a birth. So as far as the world is concerned, it is as a thief in the night. He's suddenly, all of a sudden, is there, is stolen, is out the door, and it's all over. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, but they shall not escape." So if you know what is actually going on, it says travail. And that word is Odin. That word is birth pains. So it's the same thing as being said over in Matthew 24. The same thing is actually being applied here as well. And as it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, the day should overtake you as a thief." Why not? Because we know what's going on. Why? Because he's been talking about that in chapter 4. He's been saying in chapter 4 that this is the time of the last trump, when the resurrection will occur. So we know that the birth pains are going into the actual family of God and becoming part of that family, being born into that family, literally. That's what's actually taking place. And that's why it says, "Brethren, you're not in darkness, the day should overtake you as a thief, but you are the children of the light, the children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness, therefore do not let us sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober." What are we watching for? Well, what's he say? Well, as travail, as birth pains upon a woman and child. That's the context that's been given. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, but they that are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith," and so on. So we see this, it's not an analogy, it's a reality of what's actually taking place. It is a reality that we are about to be born into the family of God. You know, 5 years from today, you could find us there. We could be there, literally. And yet, you know, these birth pains have come along and the economic situation comes up to 2008 and we think the whole world is going to collapse around our ears, and they use quantitative easing and it kind of fades away. But, you know, and then it comes on, and Cyprus comes up, and Greece comes up. Is it going to fade away, or is it going to continue a bit longer? I'll tell you what thing, they are moving closer together, they are increasing. They are increasing in intensity. But turn over to Acts chapter 2, because something also happened. There's another place that this word is used. And this one is why I mentioned about Passover and trumpets, because there's something else that took place here in Acts chapter 2. Now, here we find Peter talking to the people, the Jews at that particular time. This was the day of Pentecost. They witnessed the people speaking in tongues, literally everybody hearing the words being spoken in their own language, and a unique miracle at that particular time. And he then goes on until they finally get to the point where they're pricked in their hearts in verse 37. And he says to the rest of the apostles and Peter, he says, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, "Look, repent and be baptized." And he points them in the right direction and accept Christ as the personal Savior, because they had been the ones that had just gone ahead and screamed for the blood of the Messiah. The individual that every single Jew at that particular time was looking forward to, looking for. And they'd gone ahead and had him crucified. If you notice how it says in verse 23, it says, "Him," talking about Christ, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So he's really labeling the blame to them and showing them the sin that they actually committed. But If you notice what he then goes on to say, he says in verse 24, he says, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Loosed the pain. The word pains there are birth pains of death. You see, he had to go through his own series of birth pains to become a son of God. Being made a son of God by the resurrection of the dead, he went through the birth pains going in there, as he says here, who's going, him having determined by counsel of foreknowledge of God, you've taken and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the birth pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Why? Because the birth was coming. And he was going to go ahead and progress into the very kingdom of God, becoming back into the kingdom of God again, and give us the direction and the knowledge that we would need to go ahead and do the same thing. So I thought that was an interesting aspect, the fact that birth pains, or the word Odin as it is not just used for the end time as far as our own birth is concerned, but it's even used as far as Christ is concerned as well. And if we go back, and we'll do this as we go back and we have a look at some of the scriptures, as what was going on at that particular time, we'll see how, in fact, there's certain times that it was not yet his time. And yet another time, when his time had come, and it was a question of timing, and he was obviously watching the difficulty, the various events that were taking place, and he knew when that time was due, when that time was to come. Now our problem today, if we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we don't have the same kind of perspective that Jesus Christ had when he was going through his own particular lead up into his birth, his spiritual birth into the kingdom of God. Our lead up into the spiritual birth of the kingdom of God, which is exactly the same thing, it's the same kind of thing, but there are problems because many times we don't recognize what's going on. And it takes a certain diligence to make sure that we do recognize. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, verse 1, it says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us. Now, notice how he groups them together. The holy prophets of old and the commandments of us. And that really sums up what you've got in this book. It's the prophets and the apostles that actually produced the word of God. So the prophets of old and the commandments of us, the apostles of our Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Now we need to be aware of that. That there will come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. So if we see this particular problem, we shouldn't be taken aback by it and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of. That is why the word of God, the heavens are of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved to fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So we see there is going to be a problem at the end time of people saying, where's the promise of his coming? Is this the real thing? Is this they're not watching the contractions. They're not aware of the contractions that are there. They're not aware. They're not fully focused on the fact that we are at a time leading into the very birth of God's children. They've lost the way on that. That's no longer there. And therefore they say, oh, well, all things just kind of continue as they've been from the beginning of creation. As I say, I've heard an evangelist get up there and say, if time goes on for 1,000 years, people will know this is the people of God. And that's as much as he was going to say about prophecy. But there's a great deal more to be said about prophecy. You see, It says here, it says that, beloved, don't be ignorant, in verse 8, of this one thing. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is different to God. It's not the way we look at things. He's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's quite prepared to allow the time to go by if it suits the overall purpose, which is bringing many sons to glory. Now, when you think about it, put in your notes Genesis 18, verse 14. In fact, no, let's turn over there. Let's turn over there, Genesis 18, verse 14. I just think a little bit about this particular situation. Because here was Abraham and Sarah, well stricken with age, as it says in verse 11. And quite frankly, you're looking at Abraham who's going to be 100, and Sarah was 90, or going to be 90. And yet here then, the one that became Jesus Christ, it says in verse 11, and now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah as a manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, am I going to have pleasure, and my Lord being old also? And the Eternal then said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I ever surely bear a child which I'm old? Is anything too hard? For the Eternal, at the time appointed our return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. The time appointed was going to be 9 months from that time, basically, or just around about that time, and when he returns, she will have the son. But it was an appointed time. And you wonder how much of this time appointed was actually, I mean, he could have made the time appointed back when she was in her 30s. Or back when she was in her 40s. But he didn't. He waited until she was in her 90s. I mean, you know, that's the time appointed. And you could say, well, 72 could have been the time. Could have been the date. It could. Could quite easily have been the date. Or 80s. Mr. Armstrong could have been there and could have gone to the place of safety at that particular time. But the time appointed wasn't that time. The time appointed was down the way a bit. And if you look at this, why did God do this? Well, because Abraham had to be the father of the faithful. And there is a certain necessary faithfulness that is necessary for the end time people as well. And quite frankly, we find ourselves in that unfortunate position, meeting in little groups like this, compared to what it used to be. It's not the way we thought it would be. I was talking to Mary just earlier on that I now have a grandson that's taller than I am. You know, that is not in the cards. I keep getting a mallet out, try and knock him down, but he keeps on growing, you know. That was not a grandson. I mean, I wouldn't have a son or daughter, quite frankly, let alone a grandson. But a grandson that's taller than you. Now, that really is something else. But these times appointed, you know, you've put another one in your notes, 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. Samuel delayed. And you wonder whether, in fact, God delayed him. And finally, Samuel didn't come at the time appointed. No, the time appointed as far as Saul was concerned, but he actually did come at the time appointed. But he just happened to be a little bit later than Saul expected. And you wonder whether God himself, the one who became Jesus Christ, the one that said that these things are all these are the beginning of birth pains, whether he delayed them. He caused the delay to take place. The same as did he actually cause this delay for Abraham and Sarah? Yes, he did. He delayed it. Has he caused the delay that has occurred now that we find ourselves in? Yes, he has. I don't see it having come from anywhere else. If he wanted it to be a different way, he'd have done it a different way. So he's allowed the situation that we find ourselves in. But the Lord delays his coming. Well, maybe the Lord did delay his coming, but he's got a good reason for delaying his coming. Now, the fact is, part of that reason is if you go over to Revelation chapter 3, in Revelation 3 you find a church there that is prophesied to exist right at the very end time, a church that we never really understood, that we never, we don't really see 100% today, but we certainly see the attitude and mind. There's no question mark of that. But in Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the Laodiceans write in verse 14, I know your works, verse 15, that you are neither cold nor hot, you're lukewarm. I would that you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, you're insipid, you're neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. They're neither one thing nor the other. They're not on fire. They're not looking forward. They're not therefore aware of what's happening now. Really. Or they're either so focused on the actual prophetic side of things that they're missing the spiritual side of things. Or they're so focused on, you know, Christian living that they miss out on the prophetic side of things. They're not looking at it the way God looks at it. That's the top and bottom of it. They're insipid. They're lukewarm. I say they. It could be us, but it's necessary that we understand that because it's saying lukewarm, it gives the indication that there were false alarms. In other words, it comes, 2008 builds and builds and builds, and it goes down again. You know, the various things have happened. The Berlin Wall comes down, and Germany unites, but it doesn't go anywhere from there. And you can take so many of these instances, and yet each piece is adding. Each piece is being added into place, and it's being added into place by building and falling. By going up by down a bit, building and falling, and each piece is going, you know, being added into place until finally you've got the entire world at a particular point, and at that time you suddenly start noticing these buildings and fallings moving closer together, moving up in intensity, which is the way in it goes just before transition. Turn back to Matthew 24 again. But in Matthew 24, there's a warning to this particular end time generation, this lukewarm generation, of which we've got to guard against, quite frankly. Every single one of us within the church has got to guard against. This is the dominant character trait within the church at this present time, in the wider church. Now, the church itself is not clearly visible. There's going to be the remnant of a seed. We don't know who is going to be left behind and who will actually make it into the place of safety. We don't know that. That is not our decision. That is God's decision. He will make that decision. Our focus has got to be on doing what he says, on going in his way, of learning his way and words. But there's a warning here in Matthew 24, within this time of false alarms, in this time, as I said, when I was getting lathered up and suddenly the klaxons go off and you think, well, you know, is it a real thing? I mean, if I knew it was a false alarm, I'd have got on, carried on with the shaving. But I didn't know. I didn't know if I touched the door whether it was going to be baking hot. I just simply didn't know. But here in Matthew 24, it says in verse 20, in 42, watch therefore, for you don't know what hour your Lord comes. But know this, understand this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and wouldn't have allowed his house to be broken up. And our house has been broken up. It just has. The church is shattered to the four winds. Therefore you also be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Now, if it's such an hour as you think not, it's does that mean it gives the impression that it can't be coming quicker than expected. It's got to have been pushed down the line a bit, and then all of a sudden it all falls into place. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, or minister, quite frankly, who his Lord has made ruler of his household to give them food in due season? To recognize the season of the year, to recognize the season of the end time. Blessed is that servant who his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, and notice what it says there, saying in his heart, in other words, it's not that he actively gets up there and mentions it. It's the fact that his actions reflect what's going on inside. His actions reflecting what's going on inside. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he therefore, because his approach is not on track, he shall begin to smite his fellow servants, eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's looking not for him, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him off, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there's an urgent warning in that area. But the fact is that in his heart, it implies the actions. The fact that the end time church mentality is lukewarm, insipid, it implies false alarms. It implies false alarms. So we can see, reading a little bit between the lines, you can see the fact that at the end time, people saying that the Lord delays his coming gives the impression that there are false alarms, that these birth pains rise and they fall, and then there's a gap. And they rise and they fall, and then there's a gap. And that's exactly what happens in pregnancy. You get the practice contractions. And it's only when all of a sudden they start intensifying and they start moving closer together that you start to know, and you think, ah, and you know that the timing also is, you're getting close to the time and the day. Then you start to see that no, this looks a little bit more likely. Yeah, you know, I've heard of cases where people have had these practice contractions and they rush down to the hospital and they send them back from the hospital, and you know, 2 days later the practice contraction, they rush down to the hospital, they send them back to the hospital, and they finally they go ahead and have the baby on the bus, you know. It's difficult to actually predict. But it is the moving together of those contractions which is so crucial. Turn over to Isaiah 30. Because within that, we're here in Isaiah 30, there's a warning regarding how it is going to be at the end time. And how it's going to be at the end time, verse 13, it says, this iniquity will be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant. So all of a sudden the whole thing collapses. But if you notice what the context is, these people that he's talking about, it says verse 8, he says, now go and write it before them in a table, note it in a book. There'll be for a time to come forever and ever that this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal, which say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy a right thing, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits, don't watch, don't look and see what the time that we find ourselves in. Get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And that, unfortunately, is happening. It is happening today. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, in other words, you've got the focus wrong, therefore, because of that, the iniquity will they be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall. So it's not the fact that it'll just suddenly come and explode on the scene. It is to those that are not watching, that are not looking adequately enough, are not being aware of the times that they're in, are not watching the contractions. That's really, because that's what we've been told. We're told that all these are the beginning of birth pains, and therefore we recognize them as the contractions that are necessary. But the context of this passage over in Isaiah 30 is what is important to make note of. So let's have a look at the Passover and trumpets. Now remember what we saw in Acts chapter 2, how death was not able to hold Christ. The pains, the birth pains of death weren't able to hold Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was actually progressing towards his resurrection to be a born son of God as the firstborn from the dead. And that by the resurrection of the dead, as he says in Romans 1:4, he's declared a son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Now, if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, there's something that actually takes place in Exodus, in the time of the Exodus, the time of the Passover, that we don't do in the church. The actual Passover celebration that was given over here in Exodus 12. Now, obviously, we don't sacrifice a lamb for one thing. But there's something else also that we don't do, because we picture something which is very different regarding the Passover in the New Testament church. But here in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover, how nothing of it shall remain until the morning in verse 10, and that which remains of it the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus, verse 11, this is how you are to eat it. Notice what it says. You eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you'll eat it, as it says, in haste, or in fear and trembling, probably better translated. And you'll eat it in fear and trembling. It's the eternal Passover. But there's a certain way of doing it. It was to be done, you're all ready for off. In other words, it was picturing for the Jews actually keeping, the Israelites keeping the Passover at that time. They were looking backwards. They're looking back at the time that they came out of Egypt. And they were depicting the fact that they were there, all ready for off, leaving Egypt, leaving for the promised land, even though it was going to be another day before they actually got out of the Egypt. They still had to have the loins girded, the shoes on the feet, the staff in the hand. They were there, they were ready, they were eager to go, and they were wanting to leave. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And this was Jesus Christ saying this. And if we go back to Luke chapter 12, however, so there's your Passover. What we find is at the end time, and you're looking at Luke chapter 12, you find a very similar passage. And as I say, when you understand this subject of Odin, of birth pains, and how Christ was not held by the pains of death, by the birth pains of death, as he progressed to be born into the family of God, so we also are not to be held by the pains of death as we progress into the family of God as well. We will actually become born again, literally born again. We're begotten now, but we are actually going to be born into the very family of God. And in that context, when we're looking at the coming into the end time, when the return of Christ is occurring, and the last trump is occurring, and we're looking forward for all those things, what's the instruction that we've been given? Well, here in Luke chapter 12, it says in verse 35, it says, let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who his Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. So the alertness, the fact that, you know, you've got shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you're all ready for off. You're not looking backwards, you're looking forwards. You're looking forwards to as they were in the Passover. They were not looking backwards to Egypt. They were looking forward to the kingdom of God, the establishment of the kingdom of God and the nation of Israel. In the same way here, we're not looking backwards at the world. We're looking forwards to the kingdom of God and the birth of sons. And the birth and the last trump and the birth of sons. And it therefore ties these two together. And what it is, it's tied together by this understanding. You see Christ, who was not held by the birth pains. And we see us, who are not going to be eventually held by those birth pains. We're going to be born into the very family. And the view is forward. Let's have a look at some of the context of this passage and just put it into its context. Because it says in verse 32, it says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." In other words, you're focusing forward. That's what is important. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not." In other words, get your life simplified. Get it such that you can actually move if necessary. "Where no thief will approach, neither moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and you yourself like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he returns from the wedding, and when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants, when the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Truly I say to you, that he'll gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Notice the forward focus that is there. And this is the instruction. It's our forward focus to the birth. I mean, when Christ actually comes forward and he sits, gets them to sit down and will come forth and serve them, we will be born into the kingdom of God. We'll be part of the kingdom of God. That'll be our position. We will be born sons of God. Brothers and sisters of Christ. That'll be the case. That's what he's looking forward to. So, the staff in our hand and all ready and raring to go, because we're looking forward to that. That's what the context implies. "And if he comes in the second watch, or comes in the third watch, and finds them so, blessed are those servants." Why? Because we've had practice contractions. And time's gone on. And another practice contraction. And time's gone on. But okay, it might be the second watch, or third watch. But, let's see, second watch and third watch, that would be the Roman watches, was 9 o'clock to midnight, would be the second watch. So 9 o'clock at night till midnight would be the second watch. And the third watch would be midnight to 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, you start getting tired by the time you get to 3 o'clock. I mean, I don't know what time it is. What is it now? It's about 2:30. Our body clock is almost where it should be, but, you know, a week ago from now, at this time, I would have been really, really struggling. You know, you do get problems, because let's see, what is it now? 6, 7, 8. It's about 11 o'clock at night, something like that, over in the UK. Something by pushing midnight-ish, 11 o'clock-ish. And you come to 12 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and you really struggle. And yet it says, if he comes in the second watch, or he comes in the third watch, and finds them so, blessed are those servants. That is expected. And we're all of us, every single one of us is getting weary. And I know that, I think of Estelle, particularly when Estelle was being born, our eldest daughter. This is a complete new experience for me. It was also a new experience for somebody else as well. But really, she was finally born about, 4 o'clock in the morning, was it?
9 o'clock
in the morning. Oh, there, 9 o'clock in the morning. But it was all the way through the night. And the birth pains. And by the time you finally get, or the wife finally gets to the point of having to push, she's exhausted. She's absolutely exhausted. And yet, that's what's required. And that might be what's required as far as the end time is concerned. Because there's an awful lot of grey hairs in the church these days compared to what there used to be. There really is. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken through. You therefore be ready, for the Son of Man comes in an hour you think not." So it is important that we do in fact recognise this link between what, in fact, Christ went through, how his pains, the birth pains of death, weren't able to hold him, and our own case as well. But the interesting point here is that what we are instructed in verse 35, it says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning." So it's not just that we are ready for off, the same as it was in the days of the Passover. It is, we're ready for off, and our lights also burning as well. So we come onto this, the implication of what that means. Let's turn over to Matthew 25, and just remind ourselves. And remember, Matthew 25 is a continuation of Matthew 24. It flows right in from what we've read about the evil servant saying in his heart, "My Lord delays his coming," and begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. Then you've got a problem. He says, cut him off and point his portion with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he comes to Matthew 25. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins that took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, you're looking at the lights burning. And to have those lights burning, you've got to have oil. You've got to have contact with God to get that oil. That oil being a symbol of the very Spirit of God. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And if we see the birth pains, and they rise and they fall, and they rise and they fall, and the things that are going on in the world today, and it doesn't move us to get on our knees every day. If we struggle to get on our knees every day, if we struggle, then fine, it is a struggle at times. But we still have got to do so. We've got to get on our knees. We've got to make sure that contact with God is maintained, and make sure that it's of paramount importance. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, notice, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They saw the birth pains, but they couldn't see them moving together. In fact, if they slumbered and slept and they weren't plugged into the vine, then they weren't aware. And as it says in verse 6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us oil, for our lamps are going out." So it is again, it's a consistent getting up in the morning, getting on our knees, getting the Bible open, and keeping the pressure on as far as we are concerned to maintain that contact with God. That is what is of crucial importance. If we maintain that contact with God, then the other bits will fall into place. If we don't have that, it doesn't matter what bits of prophecy we put into place, it doesn't matter what we do, that will not save us. Understanding prophecies is not going to save us. But contact with God will. And when I say save us, I mean save us in a complete sense as well. Now, in John chapter 1, let's turn over to John. Because this light burning, it's a light that is, it's not just the oil of God. It's not, because it's got to actually go into the lamp itself and make the light coming from that lamp. It's not just the word of God either. It's a combination of the two. And when you're looking at the Gospel of John in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Logos, the individual that became Jesus Christ, was what this book gives us as information, personified. And I think we don't really fully grasp how much that is the case. Jesus Christ was a personification of the Word of God that we have got to follow. If he were there here in flesh now, how would he act? If he was here in your flesh, in your situation now, how would he act? What would he do? What would he do differently? Because that's really what we're looking at. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The life that he had, how he lived, was the light of men. It gave the light as to how people should live. That's what it gives. So the life that you see, Christ living, gives us the light that we can, you know. If you're going from hotel room to hotel room, which we are at the moment, you know, every other night virtually, you're in a different room, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and it's pitch black, you know, which city is it at this particular time? Which side of the bed am I on at this particular time? Where was the loo in this particular location? And, you know, and where did I put my torch or whatever else? And without a light, it is very, very difficult. And yet, this is what it's saying. In him was life. There was how to walk, how to actually navigate your way through life. That's what's coming from him. And that life is the light of men. It allows you to see how to walk, to see what direction to go. And what did he do? Well, the pains of death, the birth pains of death, weren't able to hold him. Why? Because they were leading to his spiritual birth. And the birth pains of death for us also are not going to hold us. All the birth pains of the death of this world, because the death of this world is actually taking place, and is starting to take place around us. It won't hold us because it's leading to our eventual birth. That's the same thing. It's the same. Our elder brother went through it. We have to go through it. And his life that he gave us and the way he did it gives us the light that we need ourselves to go through the same process. And the light shone in darkness, and the darkness couldn't grasp it, had no clue, because it didn't know there was any birth going on. But as it goes on, it says, this was the true light, in verse 9, that lights every man that comes into the world. And it says, as many received him, to them, in verse 12, he gave power to become the sons of God, to be born into the family of God. He's gone ahead of us, and he's shown us how to handle this problem of watching contractions. We find the same kind of thing here in chapter 3. Just turn over a couple of pages. In chapter 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the condemnation, the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because the deeds were evil. They're going to have to get sorted out eventually, but they love the darkness. But everyone that does evil hates the light, and neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth, if we're wanting to walk in the same way as the elder brother walked, our elder brother walked, he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God, the same way as Christ's actions were wrought, same ways entirely. Now, if you turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, this same word, guiding Solomon, put together the Proverbs. And then not only just guiding him to put them together, they were then preserved down through the millennia. And that's why we hold these Proverbs in our hands now. And if you're here in Proverbs chapter 6 and down in verse 20, it says, my son. And it's not just talking about a physical son. It's talking about spiritual sons as well. And remember, what were we talking about? We were talking about sons that are about to be born, waiting for birth pains. My son, keep your father's commandment, and do not forsake the law of your mother. The traditions within the church are important. And it's not just the commands of the Father, but it's also the traditions of the church as well. It says, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about your neck. When you go, it'll lead you. When you sleep, it'll keep you. When you awake, it'll talk with you. That's what'll point the direction. It's the way of life that actually then gives us the light that we need to be able to see where to go, what we should be doing. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's the way of life. And that's what Jesus Christ left us and gave us. And this is why. Let's just turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I just want to make sure that should be fine. Because as we watch these contractions occurring, we've got to live in a certain way as we're watching them. We've got to behave in a certain way. And in this passage here in Matthew 5, It says in verse 14, it says, "You are a light of the world, and the city on the hill cannot be hid." Just as we see Christ is the light of the world, it says we are also the light of the world. And the people that we come in contact with, in 5 years' time, you might find yourself teaching them. The ones you and I are coming in contact with now, you know, be very careful about our, what we do, what we allow, what words come out of our mouth. You know, don't feel that we can somehow get away with it with somebody outside, because you might be teaching these individuals in 5 years' time, and if you've gone ahead and put your foot in it now, what are you going to say? How are you going to explain your actions? Your actions, our actions, my actions. Because it's so easy to think, oh, you're some stranger that you come across on a bus stop. It's not just the fact that they might walk in here in the church service. It's the fact that you and I might have to teach them. In literally, 5 years. And they will remember you. Will they think, oh, you? Or will they think, oh, you? which are they going to think? But here in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, they're not going to necessarily glorify God which is in heaven there and then, because the good works being talked about, you've got to put it in the context. And the context is the law of God. Right from the Beatitudes that lead into that, and how you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, how it goes straight on and says, "Do not think I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fill to the brim." So he goes immediately into the law of God, how heaven and earth will not pass, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle will in any way even pass from the law until all be accomplished. And so the indication is very clearly, it's talking about righteousness, about shining, about the way of life, being the law of God, being the direction that God has given us. Okay, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because this word of life, you can put in your notes Philippians chapter 2 verse 16, how it talks about is holding forth the word of life. That's Philippians 2 verse 15 and 16. Able to shine as an example within the world, reflecting the word of life. But here in 2 Corinthians 4, it talks here again about our example, and it says in verse 6, it says, "For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Whereas Christ is living his life in us, and that life is, again, he had to go through the birth pains that were necessary for him specifically. As our Saviour, yes, but to actually become a born Son of God. We have to live in a world that is going to collapse around our ears as birth pains, so that we too will be able to actually become born sons of God. And as we are doing that, there's a certain calmness that should be there. We should be able to see with the things that are going on around us and recognise them for what they are. They're not happening arbitrarily. The things that are going on in the news right now are not arbitrary. They are leading towards, inevitably, towards a destination. And it says, "For God, who commands the light to shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Do I say the absolute prerequisite is that we keep in contact with God, because that's where the power comes from. That's where it has to come from. But the result will be that we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. We see what goes on in the world. We see the contractions taking place, but we know what they are. We were looking for the moving together of those contractions, but we're not distressed. We're perplexed. We don't necessarily know it all, and we're not quite sure how the Cyprus economic situation is going to work out. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're not, trying to take off to the hills somewhere. Persecuted, and we will be, but we're not forsaken. We know we're not forsaken. And this, again, is coming from a contact with God. It's coming from a certain mindset that is recognizing that these are contractions. These are what is necessary to be born into a family of God. Cast down on occasions, but we're not destroyed. God isn't out to destroy us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that our sins are forgiven. We therefore have access to the Father, and therefore have access to the Spirit of God. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies, so that we have the same kind of reaction that Christ had in the situation. So we see handling these words, this world's contractions, is very much part of the process that are engaged in. Now, let's have a look at just a few scriptures in closing. First of all, go back to John, in John chapter 7. And just notice the approach that Christ had in chapter 7, in verse 1. It says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now he didn't need to be killed at that time. It wasn't his time yet. So he avoided the situation. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and his brothers therefore said to him, depart hence and go into Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you do, for there's no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Now this was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the wrong time. He wasn't going to go ahead and be executed at the Feast of Tabernacles. He had to be the Passover. So it was the wrong time altogether, as far as he is concerned. But after, verse 10, after his brethren were gone up, then he went up also to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, deliberately recognizing the time, recognizing the contractions, recognizing the seasons. And if we notice in verse 30, it says, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. So the timing was not right. And until that timing was right, he wasn't about to go ahead and provoke the situation. Now, when he came to the Passover, you'll find that one thing he did was he took an ass and rode it into Jerusalem. And he really rubbed up the Pharisees the wrong way in doing that. And the Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop saying Hosanna and all the rest of it. But he said, no, if they don't say it, then the rocks will cry out. And because why? His time would come by that time. In chapter 8, notice, in chapter 8, it says, in verse 17, it's written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I'm one that bears witness of myself, but the Father which sent me bears witness of me. And then he said to him, where's your father? And Jesus answered, he said, you don't know me, nor my father. If you'd known me, you should have known my father also. And these words spoke Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Again, it was timing. It was a case of timing. And it was when that hour had come, the timing was right. We find that, if we notice over in chapter 13, we find when the timing was actually come. And it says specifically, and we read it every single foot washing. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, and he loved them to the end. So he recognized the timing. When he went to Gethsemane, he sweated blood. Why? Because he recognized the timing. His disciples hadn't a clue. They didn't recognize the timing. They were not recognizing the contractions. They were not watching the contractions. They didn't see him, you know, hesitate in certain cases and then allow himself to be put forward. And, you know, they tried to kill Lazarus as well as Christ. They wanted to execute both. But he rubbed their noses in the fact, you know, he went and visited Mary and Martha and Lazarus on his way through Bethany, going into to be coming greeted by on an ass as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, okay, just a couple of more scriptures in closing. Matthew 13. You see, the word of the kingdom is what it's all about. And here in Matthew 13, it says, verse 18, it says, "Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When one hears a word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart." And we see this word of the kingdom. Now, part of the word of the kingdom is the fact of this subject of Odin, birth pains. This is where remember what is the kingdom for a start? Kingdom is the kingdom of God. It is the family of God. It is the birth of his sons into his family. That is all part of the kingdom. It's the government of God that kingdom will then exert on the world as a whole and will bring the entirety of mankind into the very kingdom and family of God. That's all a part of the kingdom of God. And this is all part of the gospel. One hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart, that which was received seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it, but he has no root in himself, endures for a while, but when trial or persecution arises for the word, by and by is offended. You know, are we like that sometimes? Are we going to be offended by the things that are going to happen in the world? Or are we going to watch and recognize what they are? That these are birth pains. These are birth pains, you know, cast down but not forsaken. As it says over in 2 Corinthians we were reading. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Again, we're looking at Laodicea, and there is going to be a problem in the end time with Laodicea. It is going to be a problem. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, and that word, as I say, it includes watching for contractions, includes Odin, includes the fact that we're living in a world that is about to suffer major, major birth pains. And yet they're not going to be aware of what they are, yet we should be aware of what they are. In the same way as Christ had his birth pains and was aware of what they were, leading into the fact that when the hour comes, then it'll be the right time, leading into the transition. Is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Okay, final scripture. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. But this time, let's just pick it up a little bit earlier on. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because recognize what Peter is actually saying and how he's leading into the subject. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "We have a more sure word of prophecy, under which you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." So the same way as Christ is a life, his life was the light of men. He's saying, look, we've got this word of prophecy that's been delivered to us, and that will give us the light. It will allow us to see what is actually going on. And we've been given a certain degree of understanding of prophecy by an apostle. At the end time, we should be able to see what is going on. We should be able to watch these contractions. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is any private interpretation, for it didn't come of old time by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. And he warns against false prophecies, false prophets, and heresies being brought into the church in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then he goes into chapter 3, and it says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Be you mindful of the words which you have spoken of before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts," what they want to do. "And they will be saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." In other words, everything's, you know, inky-dory. It's a false alarm. You know, what would have happened had I done that in a hotel? What would have happened if I'd just gone ahead and say, it's not real, it's a false alarm, I'll carry on shaving and, you know, we'll get ready for breakfast. And then when I came to open the door, I found that there was something else on the other side of the door which was not, which I should have expected and yet didn't, because it wasn't a false alarm. "Knowing this first, that it should come in the last days scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of. It's the word of God which the heavens were made of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. The world therefore then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store." And the word came from Jesus Christ that gave us the same word that said, these are all birth pains. But the end is not yet. "Fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly, ungodly men. But beloved, do not be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day." And if you notice down in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And down in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." You know, Christ was acutely aware of where he was. He knew exactly where the contractions around him were leading. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be aware of the contractions. We need to be looking at them and measuring them. We need to be seeing the height of them. We need to be seeing how much closer they are moving together. And he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ," who did that, who understood that. We need part of that knowledge is being aware and watching contractions. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen.